Right. How did you say, Joel, this morning? Sometimes people are afraid to stand up and speak in front of people. I'm a little bit that way this morning. I did a lot of thinking about this message this morning because it'll probably be one of the last ones I'll preach here, unless you allow me to preach when I come as a visitor. But I did a lot of thinking. Is there anyone here that's 43 years old? Raise your hand if you're 43. All right, Rebecca, that's all right. How about 44? 42? I just want to show you something. How old are you, James? 47. Joe, how old are you? 40. All right. The reason I say that, this morning when I was sitting down here, I thought I was 43 when we started the church here. And, you know, some people look at somebody like Willard, and I have a tendency to do that with Willard, and I think he was always old. But that's not the case. We were young at one time, weren't we, Willard? I probably knew you from the time you were about 40 or so. Why do I say that? Because I felt so moved to preach a message this morning and tried to cry out to God and ask the Lord for a message that would be a help to you as a congregation. I have spent 35 years, my wife and I, here. And as I thought about that, I could probably say that Joe Breckbill was here a little before we were, or a month or so. And Mark Miller, I'm not sure exactly when they came. But otherwise, the ones that were here are pretty well gone. They're not here. And I would like to speak on something that is very controversial in this day in the church. And I'd like to speak because I believe it is something that we have to understand. If we want the future of the church, if the Lord does not come, if we want the future of the church to go on. And I believe the church will be here when the Lord Jesus comes back. But that doesn't say we will be. And so my message this morning is not a message of a historical thing. I'm not going to talk a lot about how it was back there 35 years ago. I would have loved to just talk to Joe Breckbill a little because he could probably tell me more than I can remember. I just can't remember a lot of things. But if I remember right, we at one time worshiped in that house where Santos has lived for a while, over at our place. I remember the preacher would stand at the doorway and preach into two rooms, little like they do in Amish services. At another time, we worshiped down here at the Lutheran church in Cessna. Another time, there was a stone church back in Fishertown up on the ridge. And for a while, we worshiped at the Grange Hall in Fishertown. And then we finally build a church. Now, these other places, if I'm not mistaken, Joe, was all pretty well in a year's time, wasn't it? And after we were here about a year, we built what is now our schoolhouse. That's sort of the history of the church at Bedford. Now, what is it that I would like to talk about? I said it's a controversial thing. People today, and when I say this, I'm looking more in the church in general, not the church necessarily in Bedford. I would like us to take lessons from this message. I would like to take a lesson from it. But I'm not talking necessarily about the church here. But if we do see areas in this, beware. Because I believe it's one of the most dangerous things in the Church of Jesus Christ today. That this message is spelled out in one word. And when I say the word, immediately some people will say, well, that's what we need. And they're right to a certain extent. They're right. The message that I'm preaching this morning, I titled Tolerance. Tolerance. I worked in a machine shop for some time, and I was put on different machines. And if I didn't understand what tolerance meant, I learned it when I worked there. We had one machine that this just came to me as I was sitting in church here this morning, like it usually does. My message wants to rotate through my mind, and that thought came to me. I worked at Retu Automation, where he had a big milling machine, and when I say big, I mean big. That machine would have barely fitted in the main auditorium. It was that big. And he put me to work on that machine after I was there for a while. And it had buttons and controls. It wasn't quite as automated and it wasn't computerized like we have today. But it had a lot of controls and things like that. And I remember working on a casting that had to be made exactly right. And he said to me, there is no tolerance on this thing. You cannot fudge from one side to the other. It has to be exact. And this machine came down, the head of the machine came down to the table, and the piece I was working on was probably about this big around. And I did many of those pieces. But this morning when I was sitting here, I realized that machine, as big as it was so tightly geared that there was no tolerance. Now, in the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe we need to understand what biblical and scriptural tolerance is. There is something in our Christian life of tolerance that we need to have. I'm going to speak on the negative side of it this morning. Because I said this is one danger that I see coming into the church. And I can go out there and talk about a lot of things outside of our perimeter, we would say. But they're not so far outside as what we think. They keep coming closer and closer. Today, one of the greatest things that we have going in the church is you have to have tolerance. And things are coming in that are very, very dangerous because of the tolerance in the so-called church. What is biblical tolerance? It seems to me that tolerance has been pushed so much in our churches today that we have an improper view of it. Well, you have to have tolerance. Well, you have to accept them. You have to do this. You have to do that. That's what it is. Do you know, I'm going to get into politics a little bit here, and I'm not a politician by any means. But do you know one of the things that is attracting the people, And I say this very carefully because I don't have a vision at all of Trump being our president. But do you know what draws a lot of people to Trump? Somebody want to tell me? And he is gaining momentum. And that is his refusal to accept other people's things that he ought to be doing. He doesn't accept that. He just goes his Trump way. Now, that can be good or it can be bad. I'm not going to speak more on that. But the word tolerance is defined in the Webster's Dictionary as sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from and conflicting with one's own. That's tolerance is defined that way. The act of allowing something, the allowable deviation from a standard, the range of variation permitted in maintaining a specific dimension. Let's look at your car. Think about your car. Now, I realize I made the statement the other night about bearings. But you know your car has a multitude of bearings in the car. There's bearings for the crankshaft, the camshaft, the wheels, the transmission. We could go on and on. There's bearings in there. The designer of the bearing will set certain tolerances for that bearing. Certain tolerances. Usually, and this was from my experience in the machine shop, usually the tolerance of that is within a specific thousandths of an inch. If tolerances were not set, then the bearings would be manufactured too big, and the part would rattle inside the bearing, and the bearing or the part would wear out soon. If the bearing was a little too tight, then when the part heated up under the normal usage, it would not even be able to turn inside the bearing, and the motor or the wheel would come to a quick halt. That's why we have to have tolerance specifics. How much you can tolerate, or how much you can't. There has to be specifics. And the Bible gives us those specifics in the spiritual life. How far we can tolerate something, or how far we can't tolerate something. Now, the reason I finally settled on this message is because I want the church, and you may say, well, that's strange, you're moving out of here. Well, we have our different reasons why we're doing this. But I want the church at Bedford to be a flowering blossom in your part of the world. And I know that if we do not understand the limitations of our tolerance, we're going to be history as far as a Bible-based church is concerned. We used in the machine shop, we used micrometers, and we used them a lot. When I was working on milling machines, I had a micrometer constantly in my apron pocket. And you would turn it on. I don't know what they do today in the more modern things, but you would mic everything. That's what we used to call it. Did you mic it? I think you understand that, don't you, Santos? And I believe that we need to carry the mic in our so-called pocket, in our spiritual thinking. And do you know what the mic is? The mic was used, the micrometer was used to find out where we're at. And I believe that the Bible is our micrometer for the Christian life. And it is shocking to me as I read different churches and what's going on in churches. And you may say, well, Abner, you preach to us, not about those churches out there. And that's true. But we have a tendency to look at other churches to use as a micrometer instead of the Word of God. And that's dangerous. Because we'll just compare ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says that's not wise. We need to go back to the true micrometer, the mic that tells us where we should walk, how we should behave ourselves in the church of God, as Paul wrote to Timothy, how we should behave ourselves. Your house has many things that are built according to certain tolerances. I don't think we realize how confusing it would be for a carpenter if there were not certain tolerances. Let's take, for instance, your doors swing on hinges that were manufactured with certain clearances. And we expect the doors, when they go closed, they go click and they're closed because the tolerances in the hinges are right. And we just accept that. If they were too tight, you couldn't even open your door. If they're too loose, then your door would rattle in the wind, or whenever somebody opens another door, it would rattle. And so we have certain tolerances that we feel need to be applied, not only in spiritual things, but in our material things. There's certain tolerances. Our lives are filled with things that need certain tolerances. And so there is a point of tolerance. I hope you don't get tired of that word. I almost did yesterday in my study. But there is a tolerance, certain tolerances that we need to allow. If not, we become very self-righteous and look down at others, judge others, condemn others. So we need tolerances in our mind. But my message is not where we need it, it's where we dare not do it this morning. I'm a size 11 shoe. That's what I have. But you know, it's very frustrating if the tolerances of a certain shoe company is different from another one's. You think you wear an 11 shoe and you're going to get an 11 shoe, and you put it on and it's way too tight or it's all floppy. It's because their tolerances are not the same. And that's the same way it goes, or it is, when you look across the church in general. The tolerances are not the same. We're living in a day in the spiritual realm of very loose tolerances, spiritually speaking. We're seeing the preparations for the one world church. That is why this strong thrust is going out in, quote, Christian papers or magazines about accepting each other. And finally, you're trying to put Muhammad, the Mormon God, the Christian God, the Buddhist, and all in one place and say, well, everyone be faithful in his own belief and it'll turn out all right. And I protest. We do not tolerate that in our midst, that type of teaching. Now you say, well, we wouldn't do that. I know, my dear people, God bless you. I know that. But tolerance comes in very sly ways. And one of the greatest moves for us to tolerate, to be tolerant in things, is because we don't want to be different. Or we don't want to offend. We want to be free with everyone else. And I say that our forefathers went to the stake. They were drowned. They were burned alive. They were hung. They were killed because they would not tolerate what? a wrong definition of baptism? You say, wow, they were very intolerant. But that's where they stood. And I say, dearly beloved, we have to get another vision. In the Church of America, that Jesus Christ was tolerant to in a beautiful way. Oh, how tolerant he was to the woman who was caught in sin. He was so tolerant. But you don't see tolerant working when he worked with the Pharisees. Not at all. He did not operate on tolerance there. And I believe it's necessary for us to encourage each other, to lift each other up in these areas, to help each other, not just to accept everything that comes down the highway, but to look at these things. Take the word of God and search it out. And that's my cry for you here at Bedford. That's my cry. We're living, like I said, when there's loose tolerances, are all calling for religious people. I mean, what kind of a unity do we want? Unity of doctrine? No. In fact, groups like, and I really battled on something this morning. I know there's people when they sit in the audience like you do this morning, and maybe there's some here, they say you should not mention certain groups of people or certain names, or you should, you know, you should have told Paul the Apostle that. I know people say, well, it's wrong to mention some person's name on the pulpit when they have fallen way off in false doctrine. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that Paul would have opened up and talked about some of the people that are preaching what they call the gospel today, and it's nothing but a money scam. And I believe they would have named them. But we have to tolerate that. Listen, that's why our children get sucked into some of these things, because we're not clear enough. And I believe we need to speak out like Paul did. And Jesus did. What did Jesus say? How would you feel if I would say about President Obama, and I would say, you go tell that fox? You'd say, wow, Abner, wait a minute. You can't do that. Well, Jesus, you couldn't have told him not to do it. He did it. I'm not saying you should be up on the pulpit or in your seat and in your Sunday school and just lambasting people. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I believe we need to know where we stand. And too often, we don't. Too often, we just shim-sham around and walk around it. Why? Because we're afraid, Joel. Because we're afraid. I am not a prophet. But I'm going to tell you the prediction of Abner Kaufman. I believe we're going to, maybe I won't. But I believe some of you younger people are going to see some tremendous trials come the way of the church if we're going to stand for Scripture. If we're going to say, thus saith the Lord, it is written. If we're going to use the methods that Jesus and Paul and even the old prophets used, we're going to see some exciting times. And it's not going to be the roller coaster Disney World excitement, but it's going to be an excitement that racks our soul. You say, Abner, this is all negative. I'm preaching negative because I want us to sit up and take notice, myself included. We cannot afford, my dearly beloved, to tolerate everything that comes down the road. The first mention. Now, I know this from experience of going back some years. But doctrine It's not the most nicest word to talk about on a Sunday morning. And yet, Jesus Christ, the people were astonished at what? Jesus Christ preaching about grace? They were astonished at his what? That's exactly right. And today, people are afraid to use doctrine. They're afraid. People will say, well, you can't preach that doctrine because it conflicts with these people over here, and we just can't do that. But if the doctrine is scriptural, we need to teach it. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. What was different about Jesus' teaching than the other religious leaders of his day? Well, his doctrine had authority. I want to ask you something. Do the doctrines that we profess to believe, do they have authority? Robert, you want to answer that? Do they have authority? You say, okay. What do you mean, authority? Where do we get authority for our doctrine? Come on! Wake up! That's exactly right. Brethren and sisters, my plea this morning, I don't want to scold. If I do, I'm scolding myself. You realize that yesterday, sitting in the study, I went through this turmoil, and you sit here in the bench and maybe you squirm a little because I ask you some personal questions. Well, the Lord was asking me some yesterday. I believe one of the things, the greatest danger that we face with our tolerance is we're not sharpened up by the Word of God continually. And so we start listening here and listening there and hearing this and hearing that and speaking about this and speaking about that. And in the whole thing, we forget to go back to the Word of God to make our doctrine authoritative. That's what I'm trying to say. Our doctrine finds its authority from one source. The Holy Spirit opening up the Word of God to our hearts. That's where we get our doctrine. We don't have to be, dearly beloved, when I talk about tolerance, we don't have to be afraid of doctrine. We don't have to be afraid of that, because doctrine, scriptural doctrine, is really that which Jesus taught. I have appreciated David Heise's teaching very much. Do you know why? I'm not going to ask David, I'll embarrass him, but do you know why I really appreciated David's teaching? The reason I say what I did this morning, and I believe we should give honor, to who honor is due, but I, in listening to David teaching in Sunday school, I knew there is a man that doesn't just shoot off the cuff, but he has studied it out. And I believe if we do that as a church, an open Bible before us, and study it out, it's going to change the way we'll, from where, of where we'll land up in 10, 20 years from now. Study the Word of God. Search it out. Be Bereans. And then we know what we should not have tolerance for, or what we should have tolerance for. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Why am I saying this? Because the churches are starting to tolerate divorce. You say, oh yeah, that's out there. I mean, those people out there, they're tolerating divorce and remarriage. They're tolerating that. I say, brethren and sisters, those things are coming right into our midst. I was really shocked not long ago when somebody told me of a church, I'm not going to mention names, but somebody told me of a church that has been having some real problems with just going along with this and along with that. And the question came up in their discussion, I think it was brothers' meeting as I was told, that they started to question about a certain man or a certain situation of divorce and remarriage. And some of the young men in there said, well, really, what is wrong with that? So it's not so far off. And I cry out to you, dear young people, you're the future of the church. Stand on the word of God. Don't hate the people that divorced and remarried. Love them. But be careful. You don't tolerate unscriptural doctrine for the sake of remaining loving. You can love them, but you don't need to love their sin. Something else I'd like to say, and this goes back to my background. I do not believe that we should have tolerance for placing anything on the same level as the Word of God. And you know that gets done a lot. Mark 7, 6 to 13 warns us. He answered and said unto, this was Jesus, said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. That happens so easily. We judge each other, not by the word of God, but by traditions. That's how we judge each other. By thing or commandments and doctrines of men. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, you see, this is where it comes. But ye say, in my background, there's a lot of that. I remember my dear mother-in-law. She was a very sweet mother-in-law, Anna's mother. She doesn't live now for some years. But I told her one time, we were talking about something, and it was my wife and I, of course, weren't in the church where she was, and she, in her kind way, would sometimes say something. But I told her about, I'm not sure what it even was anymore, but she made this statement. She said, I told her, it's written in the Bible. And she made this statement. And I've often wondered, did she realize what she said? I said, Mom, it's written in the Bible. And she said, yes, I know, Abner, but you weren't taught that way. And I believe we do that almost unconsciously. We do things like that in our life as we, may I say, judge other people. Look at them and we judge them on something that you cannot find a word in the scripture about, but we'll judge them. And I believe that's a tolerance that we need to learn. And too often we don't. Too often we don't. With churches that have doctrine that they place higher than, or maybe on the same level of authority as the scripture, should we tolerate that and have sympathy for that? Not according to the Bible, we shouldn't. You will notice in the passage above that I just read, or this portion I just read here, that teaching for doctrines and commandments of men, Jesus did not tolerate such practices. Jesus did not tolerate. He called them hypocrites, laying aside the commandments of God. Laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men.
sins.
Whenever you show tolerance for false doctrine and practice, then it gives man a choice to accept the Bible or to choose something else over the Bible. And it doesn't take man long to set aside the Word of God in favor of something else. I just read some articles in a periodical I get that is enough to make you sit up and notice, so to speak. This is a periodical that I very much value. And I just read what is happening in some of these courts of the land and what is happening in some of the main offices that run our country. And we who claim that the United States was founded on the principles of the Word of God have nothing to say that anymore. It's gone. And that's why I say, you as a church, your future is going to say a lot on what you tolerate in the coming years. And I don't dismiss myself from it at all, because it doesn't matter where Ann and I go, we're going to face the same thing. Because it's very real in this world today. Very real. I don't believe in swearing. Now, I don't mean curse words. I mean in giving an oath. What do you call that, James? Swearing? All at once thought that you're going to find out what I did. Well, I'm just going to tell you. I had an accident. And I didn't think it was my fault because of the way it happened. And the state police, there was three of them there. And all of them, one especially, really advised me not to pay the fine. He said, we have to give you a citation, but you plead not guilty. I never did that in my life. And so I thought, well, I don't feel guilty. And so maybe I should. And so when my summons came, I pleaded not guilty. So they had a court hearing. And I wish, like everything, I'd have paid my fine and kept my mouth shut. But it was good experience. I went to the court, what they called the court, and the judge came in. And I'll tell you what, it really ripped me around. The judge came in his robes. I mean, I didn't know this was a court like that. And the state police that had given me my citation was there too. And so he said, Mr. Kaufman, we'll have to go into the courtroom here. You just follow me. And I said, all right. And children, you talk about being scared. I mean, my hair weren't standing up, but my hands were shaking. And we went in there. We sat in these chairs. And the judge came walking in his robes and went up behind his thing there. And the policeman beside me got up and sort of bowed, and I looked over at him. Well, I was going to say, I'm not going to bow to some man, but I did get on my feet pretty quick. I didn't want to get off in the wrong shoe. And then the judge said, be seated. And then he said something to this policeman about what this case is, and the policeman addressed him, Your Honor, Your Honor. I did too. But here's what I wanted to say in this story. He asked me if I swear to the truth, that I'm going to speak the truth. I said, I affirm. And he accepted that. You see, little by little, these things, I believe the Bible, Jesus taught we shouldn't swear at all. These little things is what we cannot tolerate. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, it's against the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I didn't feel the most comfortable in front of that judge. I don't know. Maybe I read too many books about court trials. And when the judge said, speak, you speak. And he said, shut up, you shut up. But I didn't want to swear. And so I had to say what I did. And it's little areas like that. Oh, by the way, end of story is the judge said, you're found not guilty. With his mallet, or what do you call that thing, gavel? He slammed on the desk, you're found not guilty, case dismissed. I like that. No fine to pay, nothing. But that's just the end of that story. But here's what I'm trying to say in this, my people. Life has a lot of stop signs. And unless we know the things that we can tolerate or not tolerate, we will just let things go until it's impossible to bring it back. I'm a firm believer that the sisters are called to be veiled. I'm a firm believer in that. But that's one area that I see toleration, 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 until finally the veiling is nothing. And that's sad. You say, well, how important is it? It was important enough for Paul to write in 1 Corinthians 11 about it. I just used that. We talk about materialism. And you know, it's really surprising to me sometimes how we, as from Mennonite background, just seem to shrug off our involvement in material things. Just shrug them off. Doesn't really matter. We tolerate it. And there's things like this that we need to open our eyes, because it's hurting us. And the sad part of it is it's hurting our grandchildren. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, this morning, I know I speak with a little pride in my heart, but I get pictures of my two little grandsons down in North Carolina. They've got to be the beautifulest little grandsons or great-grandsons that you ever saw. But they have to go. Yes, Elam, I said great-grandsons. You don't have any of them. I think they are. I'm just so challenged. But you know, when I look at these pictures of my great-grandchildren, there's like a dart goes through my heart, because I wonder, what will they see if the Lord doesn't come? And so I plead with you, brethren and sisters, learn what is scriptural tolerance and what is unscriptural tolerance. That's my message this morning. And like I said, the Bible talks about unity. But how does it say that we should get this unity? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 15 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what are all this list of people for? They're to bring us into, or it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can you say with me the next sentence? Till we... Thank you. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. That's how we find our unity. Sisters, allow me say something. I haven't said much to it, but my wife. But I'm fascinated at how many girls and women wear these little scarves around their necks. That's not what I call unity. But we have a tendency to try to copy each other. I'm not saying it's wrong, but pursue unity in the spirit of righteousness and holiness. And then the rest will turn out all right. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, that's what happens if we don't draw together in a oneness of unity. And if we all want, if all of you sisters want to wear that scarf, that's all right. Go ahead and do it. I'm just saying, pursue after those things that bring a godly unity in us. A godly unity in us. Pursue those things. That's what makes it beautiful. Not that you have to all dress the same. Not that you have to all wear the same colors. Not at all. But something that brings unity of our faith in Christ Jesus. Be no more children, it says, tossed to and fro. In other words, it gives a picture of becoming solid in Christ Jesus. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Oh, that's so beautiful. Till we come in the unity of the faith. Just recently, I read an article that some evangelical church made an apology to the Mormon church because they said that they have been too critical of the Mormon church. The pastor made this on his pulpit on a Sunday morning. And the writer of the article said he was encouraged that over half of the church left that pastor, because they felt it was so wrong, because the Mormon doctrine is so far off. But you know, sometimes our level of tolerance is so high that we're not even able to discern what is right and wrong anymore. The Bible clearly warns of those who will come teaching false Christ. Galatians 1 says, verses 6 to 9 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. You know, that's so true. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul marveled that these people could be moved so quick. The Galatians were going back into the law. And Paul said, I marvel. He said another place, he called them, you foolish Galatians, because they are going back into that which they had left. And then he said, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Twist it around and make it something else. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. 2 John verse in chapter 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. I'm so glad that I'm with a congregation of believers that still stand on that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And this morning, like I said, my message is not necessarily to scold you as a people, but I want myself to take the warnings. You know, in this technology age, it's so easy to let little by little by little change. And finally we are where we didn't think we would be. I am. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Now before I close, I'd like to ask this yet. Let's remember the definition of tolerance. The word tolerance is defined as sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own. Do you think, you mean that you have the audacity to believe that the God that you worship is the only God? Well, not really. You see, that's where we get to. And we have to be able to say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one true God. The one true God. And there was some time ago, I don't know where all that stands anymore, but some time ago, there was quite a talk about our missions in Africa, because some of the people that were over in the mission field felt that we need to acknowledge to the Islamic people that their Muhammad is a god, or is God, they just worship him in a different way. And that was really going strong. And I remember there was a group of us ministers sitting together, and I just was really shocked. But you know, that's how those things start. And then finally, you don't have a true God, you have many gods. And Paul, when he came to Athens Hill, he stood there on Athens Hill, and he said, I love the way he did it. And I've said it would be wonderful to have that opportunity, but the reason Paul had that opportunity, he was solid and steadfast in his preaching all the time. But he stood there on Athens Hill, and he told this the Stoics and he told them, he said, you have out there, you have all these gods. You have idols up to all kind of gods. And he said, but I want to tell you of one that you don't have, and he is the true God. I like that. I really like that. He didn't acknowledge any of those other gods, but he said the unknown God is the one I'd like to introduce you to. And before I close yet, I just have something here at the end of my notes. Tolerance can become sinful. Tolerance. There are all sorts of things that we should be intolerant to. We should never tolerate that which is wrong or that which is evil. Brethren and sisters, do you realize how close? I'm going to speak frank, something that's been on my heart. Do you realize that abortion is something that is sin? And you say, well, we don't tolerate that. Well, some of the things that I hear about couples using a preventive pill that is actually an abortion pill scares me. I'm talking plain. What are we tolerating? What do we believe the Lord Jesus would do? I believe that we should hate some things. I believe it's time for us to have some righteous indignation, to get a little bit upset at some of the things that are going on in the Church of God, because it is so against my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tolerance can become sin. Tolerance is a beautiful thing if it's anchored in the authority of the Word of God. Don't forget that. Let's stand to pray.